As we've just sung a psalm of lament and of asking God to hear and to deliver, it's very good to turn to Isaiah 66 and to read about the new heavens and the new earth, how God promised to send Jesus Christ and to make all things new. And while there is a proclamation of justice and judgment that falls against the wicked, we can know and praise God that we are delivered from that by the power of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words from Isaiah 66. I read verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Please hear God's word. When you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall be that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish, to Pool and Lud, who draw the bow, and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Then they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all nations, on horses and in chariots and in litters, on mules and on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering and a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take some of them for priests and Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me. For their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. Isaiah brings his prophecy to a close in this chapter. He does so by proclaiming that the old things will pass away and that God would make all things new. Today I want to especially connect this promise of the last chapter of Isaiah 66 to the promise of the coming of the Messiah, which runs all throughout the book of Isaiah. God gave Isaiah the privilege of foretelling the coming of the one who would judge the world, the one who would judge old things, but also the one who would make things new. Those two actions go together, the judging of old things and the renewal that comes through Jesus Christ. They're woven together in all of Scripture. And in Isaiah 66, they come together here as well. And Isaiah closes his prophecy by proclaiming both the renewal and the judgment that comes before the Lord. This is a very very sobering way for a book to end, and seemingly a sober way for this prophecy to close. And yet it is appropriate and important for us to hear the sober warning, because it is woven together with that great and glorious promise of renewal. By way of introduction, let me tell you the purpose that I have for this passage. The main idea of the passage is that Isaiah promises the passing away of old things and the making of new things. My purpose is to show how Christ fulfills this in his incarnation and ministry, but also how he will bring this to pass again at his second coming. As you meditate on this passage, I pray that you hear the voice of Christ who proclaims that he has come to make all things new. I pray that you would find in him freedom from condemnation and freedom from the besetting sins which surround us, and therefore worship him. The outline for today is very simple. There are two points to come out of that idea. The two points are old things and new things. Very easy to understand, I hope. Old things and new things. When we think about old things, when we think about things that are worn out and needing to be replaced, we often think about things around our house that we've used up, or things that have shown their purpose. And I don't know if it's just guys that have problems with this, but guys in their old T-shirts seem to have a history that T-shirts are hard for us to throw away for some reason. They're old and passing away, and it needs the coming of someone to clean house and get rid of those old things that are passing away. I have to confess, I think I still have a few T-shirts from high school hidden away somewhere that Vicky has not found yet. Well, when God talks about old things, though, he is talking about things that are not just beyond their usefulness. He is talking about the remnant of sin and the rebellion that stand against him. He is talking about those that rebel against him. And in fact, you can take the very last verse of Isaiah as standing for all of those things which God would judge. If you look at that verse again, it's a very sober reminder of the vengeance of God. It's as if the people of the Lord would go out of the holy city, and beside the holy city there's a graveyard. And in that graveyard are the bodies of the slain, those that have rebelled against the Lord. And it says that their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Those are words which are descriptive of a never-ending punishment that falls upon the wicked. And Isaiah closes all of his prophecy with those sobering words. But they're sobering because it speaks of the judgment that stands against all of those old things. All of those things that stand against the Lord. God promises judgment against these old things. If you go back up to verse 14, you would find that God declares this judgment in very familiar words. You know, this is not a new message for Isaiah. All throughout this prophecy, Isaiah has been proclaiming that the Lord is God, that he is holy, holy, holy. And that because of the holiness of God, that it's right, that his justice and his judgment would fall against sinners. Isaiah has voiced this warning over and over again, and he does so here at the close to kind of give a capstone to his prophecy. And he describes his judgment as a victorious warlord who comes with fire and chariots and sword. He's like a whirlwind that sweeps away everything in its path. It reminded me of Psalm 110, where the Lord is revealed, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed as marching in victory, and the slain fill his path. That's what the psalm says in Psalm 110. That's what Isaiah says here. Isaiah says that the Redeemer comes to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. God is declaring his judgment against all wickedness. And Isaiah goes on to apply this particularly to those that are within the covenant community. That's been part of this closing chapter, where Isaiah is confronting those who claim to be part of the people of God, but they had departed from his word, from obeying him, and from his worship. You would look back at the earlier parts of the chapter, you would see that they had abandoned the worship of the Lord. They had taken up the idols of the people around them. You can see in verse 17 that God specifically identifies those who sanctify themselves, but not to go to worship God, but to go to the idols, to go out into the gardens where the idols are kept, and to worship in feasts of things that God had forbidden, eating swine's flesh and abominable other things that were unclean, and mice, if you can imagine that. All not as a barbecue, but as an act of worship, as if this would be pleasing to God. But we know that this is not. God says that the Lord would bring an end to those who have departed from him. He would bring an end to those who have left off trusting and obeying the Lord, and have left off worshiping him. He would bring an end to those who have rested their faith on an external, ritualistic religion. Saying it that way, you might especially understand then how the New Testament proclaims the coming of Jesus Christ. During this Christmas season, we often think of the birth of Jesus Christ as something great and glorious, and our mind tends towards the angels in heaven singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. We tend to gravitate towards the scene of Jesus' birth in the manger, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. It's right for us to marvel at this wonderful mystery of God becoming flesh. But there's part of that story that's often left out. It's left out that Jesus came to judge as well. Jesus came to stand against an enemy and to redeem a people and to fight against that enemy. I read earlier Mary's words, her Magnificat, her glorious words that praise the Lord at the coming of Jesus Christ. And she praises him that he would bring judgment and justice. Zechariah did too at the birth of John the Baptist. Simeon, in the temple courts, as he saw Jesus, as God told him he would, praise God, but also spoke of the coming of judgment that Jesus would bring. John the Baptist picks up this theme as well when he announced the coming of Christ, and he especially warned the Pharisees of the wrath to come. He called them to seek refuge in Christ, not in their ritual, not in the fact that they were born as Jews. They said that we are Abraham's children, and John calls them not to place their hope in that. He said it in this way in Matthew chapter 3. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist was speaking of the coming of Jesus, that his purpose was to separate and to judge. He especially separated out those who were trusting in their own righteousness and yet had departed from God. From this passage in Isaiah, God is declaring that those who seek refuge in their own righteousness are deceived and will only know the justice of God. Instead, we are to find refuge in Christ and in Christ alone. We go back to the last phrase of Isaiah 66 and draw it in here as well as part of the judgment of God against all of those old things. There it says, "Their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." This is meant to portray the unending punishment that awaits those who rebel against God. Now, it does have an element of God's judgment in this life, but it also foreshadows God's judgment in eternity against those who rebel against him. For instance, you might read what John Calvin says about this as he interprets God's judgment now in a conscience that eats away at a man's heart like a worm eating out the core of an apple. You know what that's like when you get an apple and you bite into it, but you find that all the insides have been eaten out by a worm? Well, God's judgment in this life is like that. That there is a conscience that the Lord has given to us that eats away at a man's heart because of his guilt against God. And that rottenness is never ending. But there is also an eternal punishment that is referred to. In fact, Jesus himself refers to this passage in Mark chapter 9. And he warns his hearers to forsake sin. He warns of the judgment that awaits those who do not repent, a judgment of unquenchable fire where their worm does not die. What he's describing is the eternal judgment of the wicked that is poured out upon them in an everlasting fashion in hell. And it has that future and eternal sense to it that is ushered in by the coming of Christ in judgment at the end of all things. The scriptures tell us that Jesus will return again and bring judgments in a final fashion so that the wicked are thrown out of the presence of the Lord and suffer eternally under his wrath and curse. A sobering message to end the chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. But not just sobering, it is coupled with renewal. It is coupled with the making of all things new. In fact, if you go and read in Mark chapter 9 where Jesus is warning about the eternal fires of hell, he is doing so in a way that not just warns and proclaims judgment, but also presents the hope of renewal to those who trust in him. In fact, he is proclaiming it in such a way that says that we are delivered from that condemnation. And in that particular passage, it motivates us to see how we are delivered also from the power of sin. It's a passage where Jesus says it is better to cut off your hand if it is sinning and to go through life maimed than to suffer the eternal wrath of God. And he quotes Isaiah 66 there. But the force of that is to say that there is power over sin. And that by the coming of Christ, we are made new. So that where at one time we were under wrath and curse, we are now made free from that. And where one time we were under the dominion of sin, we are set free from its power as well. I want you to see how that comes through in Isaiah 66. If you look at verse 18 and following, it tells of forgiveness. And in this passage, it tells of the forgiveness, especially of the Gentiles. And this too is a message that Isaiah has made, but I want you to hear the full force of that proclamation, especially here at the close of Isaiah. The Israelites were declining by their own sins and by God's judgment. It looked as if they were going to go into oblivion. But God proclaims that He would preserve them and that He would gather in the Gentiles. And what He's doing there is He is showing the expanse of His kingdom and the expanse of what He is about. So that while the Jews would experience a very low point in their history, and those that personally went through this, it must have been a very trying time. We should not belittle that at all. But the hope that He gives is that God is doing something so large, and that you are part of that, that you should rejoice that you are not part of this old thing that is passing away. Instead, you, the church, and you, those Isaiah's original hearers, are part of something huge. That God is making all things new. Isaiah says that God would reach out with His gospel to the ends of the earth. And he actually names some of those nations that would be representative of those that would be on kind of the outer skirts of Israel's reach. And then, having named Tarshish and Pul and Lud and Tubal and Javan, it says, and then to those coastlands, which are the farthest that the Israelites could think of. That's the ends of the earth for the Israelites. And God says His reach extends all the way to the end, and that He would send out messengers to the ends of the earth to proclaim the glory of the Lord. And why would He send them there? Well, it's because they had not yet heard of the fame of the Lord or of His glory. And Isaiah is taking that theme and showing the great glory of God and of His kingdom, and shows how there is the aspect of judgment that propels and undergirds this great and glorious kingdom of the Lord. So that when Christ comes and proclaims that the kingdom of God is here, He is proclaiming the fulfillment of this type of promise. He is proclaiming the gathering in of Jews that had been scattered to the ends of the earth. And in fact, Isaiah says that the Gentiles will bring those that have been lost to the foreign countries. They'll bring them in chariots and on horses and drawn in litters. They will bring your children back, referring to that renewal and referring to that kingdom work that God is about. And not only would the Jews be brought back, but the Gentiles would be drawn in. And some of those that come to worship the Lord, God says that he would make them to be priests and Levites in his worship. Again, just hear again the full force of what God is saying. The Lord, who in the Old Testament times restricted his blessings through the Jewish nation, is saying, that's not the only thing I'm doing. I will also open the kingdom to the Gentiles. And I will also draw in those that have been far away into my worship. And I will make them priests of the Lord. And we find great fulfillment of this in the coming of Jesus Christ. We find that we ourselves, who are not of the Jewish nation, have been brought near and made clean in God's eyes through the sacrifice of Jesus. We have been granted access to worship God. And we come from out of all of the nations to God's worship. We come to offer ourselves to the Lord as living sacrifices, as Paul says, holy and acceptable to the Lord, because we've been cleansed by Jesus. As verse 21 promises, we come to be priests of the Lord. We have direct communion with God through Christ, not through the mediation of human priests or sacrifices or rituals. Instead, Jesus himself represents us before the Lord, and Christ takes us behind the veil, where we worship him in spirit and in truth as a nation of priests in his kingdom. It's in this context that Isaiah speaks again of the new heavens and new earth. He has done so before, and he has described them as everlasting. And if you would look throughout scriptures about how God uses that term, new heavens and new earth, you would find that it is referring to when God brings this world to an end, that he ushers in a new heavens and new earth. And that new heavens and new earth will be eternal and will be constantly in the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah applies that to the enduring promise that is given to those who accept Christ, those who are part of his people. He says, as enduring as the new heavens and the new earth are, so you shall be. Your name will endure forever because of Christ's love set upon you. As an Old Testament prophet, Isaiah was given to looking forward to the coming of Christ. And he had the privilege of foretelling the coming of the Messiah who would usher in the new covenant. At the coming of Christ, the types and shadows of the Old Testament find their fulfillment. So much so that much of what was characterized by the Old Testament is fulfilled and set aside. And that's part of what is old and passing away. Especially referring to the aspects of worship, we can say that the old system of sacrifices was fulfilled in Christ and therefore set aside. And since Christ offered himself as the Lamb of God, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him in faith. Thus Isaiah describes the newness of God's salvation as a new heavens and new earth. But here again, he also says that this good news would spread to all nations. And through the coming of Christ, we see this being fulfilled. That the Lord would seek out those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And furthermore, that worship will be poured out to God forever in Christ. And it's interesting to note that Isaiah describes the typical pattern of worship of new moons and Sabbath days. From Isaiah's perspective, there were only three occasions where the nation of Jews would come together in a year to worship the Lord. And he's saying that too would be fulfilled in Christ, such that the worship of the Lord would be an eternal and forever aspect of the new covenant. All flesh come to worship Him, and not just on those three set dates in a year, but in Christ we have access to worship God individually anytime and anywhere. And corporately we have access to come each week to glorify God. Well, finally, the new heavens and the new earth do indeed allude to the close of all history. As I said, the New Testament picks up this phrase and applies it to the second coming of Christ. And just as the coming of judgment is part of that second coming, so too is the renewal of all things part of the second coming of Jesus. When Jesus comes again, He will bring a final end to all that is old and a final consummate newness to the church. And we enjoy a foretaste of this even now, but then the change will be forever. God has made us right now to be part of the kingdom of Christ, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But He says that He will come again, and once more He will shake the heavens and the earth and establish His rule forever and ever. And we do enjoy the newness of God's kingdom right now, in that He has set us free from condemnation and from bondage, as I have described. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now set free to be slaves of Christ. He's given us a new life, free from the penalty and power of sin. But while in this life, while we have a taste of this, it can still be a struggle, can it not? It's still a struggle in this life against sin that remains in our lives. But Jesus speaks peace to our souls in this context. It won't always be this way. He will come again on the last great day. He will judge the living and the dead. He will judge and separate all men, bringing justice down on those who refuse to repent. But He also gathers in His children to Himself and puts a final end to sin. This is what the final book of the Bible says in Revelation 21. Listen to verses 5 through 7 of that chapter. "And He who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also He said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" As you meditate on this promise, I pray that you would hear the voice of Christ, who declares that He has come to make all things new. Find in Him, first of all, freedom from condemnation. You are free from that judgment against the wicked because Jesus has paid the penalty for you. Find in Him freedom from condemnation and worship Him for that. You are not among the graves, but you are alive. And secondly, find in Him freedom from besetting sin. In Christ you are a new creation. And as Jesus spoke of judgment in the context of warning, He also, as I said, spoke to give hope. You are no longer slaves to sin. Instead, He has set you free. And this is why Jesus came. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh, was born of the Virgin Mary. He came to make all things new. And in Christ, you are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, and all things are new. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins. Thank you for this great and glorious message that we have a Redeemer that has suffered the judgment of God on our behalf and has set us free. And Lord, that freedom is one that touches the here and now. We confess our sin to you and ask, O Lord, that you would help us to cut it off in this life. God, we are not able to do this in and of ourselves, but by the power of your Spirit dwelling in us, we pray that you would put an end to these old things and help us to walk in the newness of life for which you've redeemed us. And Lord, that newness stretches into eternity as well. And our hearts thrill at the hope that is given to us, that we are made partakers of a heavenly hope, that the new heavens and the new earth are our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that you have proclaimed that you would be our God, that we would be your people forever and ever. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close with Psalm 115. There are a couple of reasons that I chose this. It is a psalm of blessing. It describes how God will bless us, how God will bless the house of Israel, and it identifies the Jewish nation, especially here, as being blessed by the Lord. But we hear in that also the blessing of God that extends to the ends of the earth. And it's pronounced as well as the blessing of the Lord who made the highest heavens and who made the earth. And as a God who created and a God who has proclaimed the coming new heavens and new earth, I pray that you would sing this psalm as a declaration of our standing in Christ, of the freedom that we have from condemnation and from the power of sin. Sing it as a blessing and as praise to God. Let's stand and sing Psalm 115, Selection B.